Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Well, today is that Sunday known in the Christian calendar as Ascension Sunday. Now, just for a point of clarification, if you're counting numbers, you realize that Ascension Day actually was on Thursday, 40 days after the resurrection. It was the day in the calendar, the day that we recognize that Christ talked to the disciples 40 days after the resurrection, talked to the disciples one last time, gave them some last instructions, or what we call the Great Commission. And then he was taken up into heaven before their very eyes as they stood and watched. On Thursday, a Facebook friend of mine reminded us that ascension was when God stopped living among us so that God could live within us. In other words, Jesus departs the world in order that the Holy Spirit might come, not just in the world in some nebulous sense, but that the Holy Spirit might come and inhabit the hearts and lives of each and every believer, each and every disciple who calls himself a Christian. Ascension was when God stopped living among us so that God could live within us. We're reminded that Jesus didn't leave the disciples as orphans, but he promised a comforter, a companion, the Holy Spirit who would live and dwell within them. Well, with that promise, with the promise of the Holy Spirit, suddenly those words we've been hearing the last several weeks, the words about abiding in Christ, they begin to become a bit more concrete for us. We are reminded that we are in Jesus as Jesus is in the Father is in the Son as the Son is in us. And all of that is made very real to us on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in a tangible way. So come next week. All of that to say, be here next week. It's the third most important holy day in the church calendar. You wouldn't skip Christmas because it happened to fall on Labor Day weekend, now would you? All right, so by all means, do all you can not to skip Pentecost because it happens to fall on Memorial Day weekend. It is the third most important feast day in the life of the church. Be here. Consider it your act of subversive rebellion to the secular calendar that seeks to control your life, all right? It's your subversive act of rebellion to be here on Pentecost Sunday. Anyway, that was all a great aside. The point being, ascension was that point when God stopped living among us so that God, the Holy Spirit, could live within us. We're going to look at the ascension, but before we do, I wanted to take a moment. We're in the middle of this really kind of big, long series, and it's all important because it all hangs together. So I want to just go back and review very quick paragraphs of where we've been in the sermon series during the season of Easter. We began our series on annual meeting Sunday, and we looked at what it means to be a peculiar people. You probably remember I told you the phrase peculiar, it doesn't necessarily mean odd or strange. It means that we are a purchased possession, that we are a people belonging to God. And certainly if we are a people belonging to God, then we are shaped by the story that we find in the pages of Scripture. If that's the case, then certainly peculiar also fits, because we will be somewhat peculiar and otherworldly. In week two, we looked at that peculiar commitment described by the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. You and I live in a world in which promises are easily made and broken, where people shy away from commitment, but we recognize that the Good Shepherd is committed to us. The call for us then to be committed to the Shepherd and committed to each other in the flock, that we're committed to the call as subjects in the kingdom of God as our first and only allegiance in life. And as subjects in that kingdom, as sheep of his pasture, we're committed to the flock, to each other. We don't give up on each other because friends don't quit. Well, then we continued our journey in the book of John on week three. We looked at that peculiar connection that the branch has with the vine. As we abide in Christ, we become more and more like him. As he abides in us, we are reformed and reshaped into his image. we reflect his likeness. His story is mirrored through us to the world around us. Indeed, we produce fruit that is in keeping with the vine to which we are connected. For apart from him, we can do nothing. And we talked about that week. We talked about the idea that our number one job actually isn't to produce fruit. Sometimes we think that we have to do this. We have to try to produce fruit. We have to win people. This is on our checklist of things we have to do. And I suggested to you that's not our number one job, but our number one job is to be connected to the vine. And that if we are intent on being connected to the vine will produce fruit through us. And when that happens, it is hard to tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that peculiar commandment that Jesus gave his disciples on the night he was betrayed. At least three times that night, he gave them this new command, this new mandate, to love one another even as he had loved them. And just in case the disciples were confused, or just in case we might be 2,000 years later a little confused and think this is some sort of nebulous, fuzzy, warm, and happy sort of emotional love, Jesus makes it very concrete for them by telling them that this sort of love involves laying down one's life for one's friends. As we're shaped by the gospel narrative, we live out that cross-shaped life, humbling ourselves, considering ourselves nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and looking out for the interests of others. The peculiar commandment results in a very peculiar lifestyle that peculiar people ought to be living out every day. Last week, we looked at that peculiar condition, I called it, the peculiar condition of being in the world but not of the world. Now, peculiar might not mean that we're odd or weird, but we also recognize that being a purchased possession does, in fact, mean that we march to the beat of a different drummer, that we are supposed to be subjects in the kingdom of God, not primarily citizens of this world, that our only allegiance as God followers, our only allegiance as Christ's disciples is to obey God's calling on our life, to submit to his authority, his lordship, to obey his will. Even our sacred space and furnishings are to be reminders of our allegiance to the cross of Christ and the nourishment we find at his table and through his word and in prayer. Even our observance of the Christian calendar, as I suggested a few moments ago, is an act of subversive rebellion against the powers of this world by letting our lives be shaped by the Christian calendar as opposed to the secular one that dominates so much of the rest of our time. It reminds us that our life is ordered by the kingdom of God, not by Hallmark cards and Kodak moments. This is our peculiar condition, being in the world but not of it, being sanctified or set apart. Set apart for use by the master. And indeed, if peculiar people are set apart for use by the master, we'll be a little bit weird. But after all, maybe weird is a compliment after all. Well, in just a moment, we're going to come back to today's lesson. We'll take a look at that peculiar commission, the one given by Jesus to those disciples nearly 2,000 years ago as he prepared to ascend into heaven. And I want to just give you a preview of the next couple of weeks. Next week, we'll celebrate that third great holy day in the life of the church, Pentecost, as we're reminded of the peculiar companion who abides in us, who purifies us, and who empowers us to do the work of the kingdom of God. And then in 2 weeks, we'll transition out of this series. We'll transition into that E100 campaign I've talked about. We'll look at the peculiar story that shapes our lives. Now, remember, when you hear me use the word story or narrative, I usually capitalize those when I write them in my manuscript. And we don't mean fable, we don't mean fairy tale, we don't mean fictional. But when we talk about story or narrative, this is the grand narrative of redemption found in Scripture, how it shapes our lives. We'll talk about the flow of that narrative from creation to fall to recreation, ultimately to the completion of God's work, as the image of God is restored and renewed and regenerated in those of us who are renewed and regenerated through faith in Christ. And let me just pause for a moment to note on E100. Someone asked me the other night, are the sermons going to make sense for people who might just show up on a Sunday and they're not doing the E100 campaign or they're not reading along with us? Certainly, the sermons every Sunday will stand alone on their own. They'll be fine for anyone. The reality is each one will stand on its own, and I hope you'll get something out of the sermons, whether you're participating in E100 or not. But don't shortchange yourself. Don't miss out on something that could be a great blessing in your life. And I do hope you'll make that commitment right along with our children to do E100 and the Big Bible Challenge. I really hope you won't even leave today till you finish filling out that gray card and put it in the offering plate or hand it to me. We'll walk through the Bible during the next 5 months. You may miss a week here or there. That's all right. But we want to aim together as a church to make this journey through Scripture this year. Don't let fear of failure keep you from signing up. And we're going to have lots of support. We're even going to take a week off halfway through just so we can make sure everybody gets through together. And I hope you'll commit to journey with us during E100. Well, sorry, that was a pretty long review of the series that we're in, but I wanted you to get that big picture again of where we are and where we're going. So we'll dig right into today's topic, a peculiar commission. It takes place at the ascension of Christ. And in many ways, I think we would say these are Jesus' famous last words to his disciples. These are the last instructions he gives them. Pretty important. You've already read the account from the book of Luke. But now I'd like to invite you to listen as I read from the account in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Still thinking in political terms, you see. But he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I'm told that if I wanted to, Pastor Gloria, Pastor Roland, I don't know if either of you have done this or not. I'm told if I wanted to, I could contact a man by the name of Stan Ingersoll at Nazarene headquarters. He's responsible for our archives, and I could request of him that he would provide me with my ordination heritage, my ministerial genealogy, so to speak. No, I haven't either. I haven't done it. But I understand it's actually pretty fairly easy to trace. If you're not sure what I mean, this is kind of what I'm talking about. Dr. Jerry Porter, one of our general superintendents, laid hands on me at my ordination. And we know it's fairly easy to trace who ordained Dr. Porter and who ordained that elder, and we can work our way back from there. Again, I haven't seen mine, so I don't exactly know what it looks like. I saw one from a friend who was ordained by Dr. Cunningham. And in his line, you'll find names like Hiram F. Reynolds. You'll find some familiar Methodist names like Francis Asbury and Thomas Coke. And then you'd go back and find the name of John Wesley and other leaders in the Church of England, ultimately back through a sequence of bishops and popes all the way back to the early church fathers and even those original apostles. I could get my own traced all the way back. The idea behind it is this: to remind us that every ordained minister stands in a line of succession reaching all the way back to the first disciples. Which, honestly, while that's not essential for me to fulfill my calling as a minister of the gospel, it is a pretty cool thing, don't you think? I think so. But did you ever stop to think about this? You are part of a similar line of succession. Now, we may not be able to trace it quite so easily. If we tried to keep the records, we'd need a library to track all of that. But somebody told you the good news. Who was it? Think of them for just a moment. Was it a parent, a grandparent, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, youth speaker, camp counselor? Someone. Someone told you the good news. Someone maybe knelt with you at an altar like this, or took you in a back room and read some scripture and prayed with you, or maybe around a campfire at a campground and prayed with you as you accepted Christ into your heart. Someone told you the good news. Now think about that person, whoever it was. Someone told them the good news, right? And that person had to have heard the good news from someone else who heard it from someone else who heard it from someone else, all the way back to eyewitnesses. Seriously, get this. You stand in an unbroken line of apostolic succession to the very eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? Now I want you to consider this. Someone else is depending on you to fulfill your link in that chain. I know what you're thinking. I'm no Billy Graham. You're no Luis Palau. You're not a pastor. You don't have a platform or a pulpit or a television show or a great evangelism ministry. In fact, wouldn't it just be easier to have a Faith Promise convention in the fall? We'll collect up a whole bunch of money and we'll send it off so we can support more missionaries out there. And they can do all that and just kind of be proxy for us. Wouldn't that just be easier if we did that? And it's a good thing that Edward Kimball didn't think like that. That Edward Kimball didn't just simply, you know, grab some money out of his pocket and say, I'll send this to the missionaries and they can take care of it and they're doing my job for me. It's a good thing because Edward Kimball was a vital link in the chain for many, 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 many people. Maybe Edward Kimball was even a vital link in your chain. What's that? You've never heard of Edward Kimball? Anyone? One? Two? Maybe? The fact is this. Edward Kimball was a lot like most of us. He wasn't a great evangelist or missionary. He wasn't a church planter or an author. He wasn't even a pastor. Edward Kimball was a simple Sunday school teacher at the Mount Vernon Church on Beacon Hill in Boston. It's no longer there anymore, but he was a Sunday school teacher in downtown Boston. Hardly anyone, I don't think anyone would even remember Edward Kimball's name, except that one year, one spring, he felt a particular burden for one of his students. And because of that, we have this particular story passed down to us. It was April of 1885 when Edward Kimball felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit to go and share his faith with this particular student, an 18-year-old young man who happened to be a young shoe salesman. At first, Kimball hesitated. He was unsure if he should go talk to the young man, but he finally got up the courage. It took a little while to do, but he got up the courage and went to the shoe store. He found the salesman in the back room stocking shoes and began to have conversation with this young man and began to share his faith with him. And as a result, the young shoe salesman prayed and received Jesus Christ that day. You know why the young shoe salesman was in Kimball's Sunday school class, by the way? His dad had gotten him a job for his uncle, who owned the shoe store, and one of the conditions of employment that the uncle had for this young shoe salesman was that he attend the Mount Vernon Church on Beacon Hill in Boston. So the uncle, whose name I don't know either, also played a vital role in this link. The shoe salesman, his name, you will know, Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody became the greatest evangelist of his generation. Moody Bible Institute, Moody Publishing, great evangelist. But the story doesn't end there. Several years later in York, England, a pastor and well-known author by the name of Frederick B. Meyer over in England heard Moody preach. Meyer was so deeply stirred by Moody's preaching that he himself embarked on an evangelism campaign, a far-reaching evangelistic ministry, including trips that Meyer made back across the big pond to North America. Once, while Meyer was preaching, there was a college student who was listening, a college student by the name of John Wilbur Chapman, J.W. Chapman, also a songwriter. You'll find some hymns in our hymnal written by J.W. Chapman. He accepted Christ as a result of Meyer's presentation of the gospel. Chapman decided to go on an evangelistic campaign, and he employed a baseball player of all people to come alongside him and join him in that campaign. That baseball player, you might recognize his name as well, Billy Sunday. Well, in 1924, a group of businessmen invited Billy Sunday to hold an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina. It resulted in many people coming to Christ. And out of that campaign, there were a group of men who formed a men's prayer group, and they began to pray fervently for the world and for Charlotte and for the people in their town and in their city. And they prayed that they would have another great revival. And they called an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. So Ham went to Charlotte in 1934 to hold a crusade. Now, Ham's crusade went well, but it didn't have many converts. It didn't go so well that it was numerically what we might term a success if we were looking at numbers. However, one of the last nights of the crusade, under the big tent, there was one particular tall, lanky young man who walked up the aisle to receive Christ. And that man's name was Billy Graham. And as Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. Talk about a chain of events that really started in part with an ordinary Christian named Edward Kimball and another ordinary Christian who owned a shoe store and told his nephew, you can have a job as long as you go to church and Sunday school. Edward Kimball reaches D.L. Moody, who reached Frederick Meyer, who reached William Chapman, who reached Billy Sunday, who inspired a group of men to call an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham, who reached Billy Graham. And that chain just is huge. Look at what God has done over these many years because of the faithfulness of the people in that particular chain. Ultimately, you understand, though, this isn't just a story of great revivals and evangelistic campaigns. This is a story about the faithfulness of people to be obedient to God's peculiar commission on their life. From a numerical perspective, that last campaign by Ham might not have been considered a great success. This is a story about the faithfulness of God's individuals, individuals to follow God's call, from a simple Sunday school teacher witnessing to a shoe salesman. We find a great many links in a great many chains. All of that to say this: Jesus doesn't just commission pastors and missionaries and evangelists. He commissions each one of us to be a link in that chain. You understand, this doesn't appear to be an optional commission. Jesus didn't say, if you like, go be my witnesses. Jesus didn't say, if you wake up some morning and it seems to be convenient, go be my witnesses. Jesus didn't say, some of you will be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This isn't an optional commission, but something that's integral to the life of a disciple. We learned a couple weeks ago that if the branch remains connected to the vine, the branch will bear fruit. Fruit bearing is not really a choice in the life of a Christian. If the Christian is connected to the vine, the Christian will bear fruit. It's not a choice. Neither is being a witness. I noticed something interesting about this peculiar commission in Acts 1:8. Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, people will listen to you. He doesn't promise that masses of people will enter the kingdom of God because of their ministry. He doesn't promise that the people they witness to will say yes. He just says, you will be my witnesses. You are a witness. You are a testimony to the saving power of God. You are his ambassador. The question before you this morning, however, is this: what sort of a witness are you? Yesterday at our Kairos Torch informational gathering, I was reminded of the parable of the sower. You remember how the parable of the sower begins? Begins with a simple line: the sower went out to sow. It's interesting to note the sower didn't go out to plant. He didn't go out to dig holes and cultivate. He didn't go out to till and to tend. That all comes later along. The sower didn't even carefully determine where he should sow his seed. The parable begins with the simple words, "The sower went out to sow." Jesus goes on to tell us that that seed landed in all sorts of places, not just in good ground. You understand, our job is to be Jesus' witnesses, not to determine who should get the seed. Our job is to throw seed. The sower went out to sow. It's our job to do that, regardless of whether the soil is receptive, regardless of whether people are listening. It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. It's their job to determine how they will respond. It's their responsibility to decide if they'll listen and accept. But get this, listen carefully. Just because the people around you don't accept their responsibility to listen and respond does not absolve you of your responsibility to go and tell. You stand at the end of a long chain of witnesses, an unbroken line of apostolic succession all the way to the eyewitnesses who watched Jesus walk and perform miracles and teach during those 40 days after he rose again. Every link in that chain connected to the link before it, ultimately connected all the way back to those eyewitnesses. You are a link in that chain. Who is the next link on that chain? Who is it that you are called to witness to? Who is the Spirit prompting you to go and tell? That, my friends, is your peculiar commission. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.